Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our study through Philippians. And everybody's asking, thank you for your prayers. And Beth and I we got back Saturday morning from California, got to teach at the Calvary Bible Institute in Yucca Valley, Joshua Springs. And so what they do is every week there's a pastor that will come out and teach a book of the Bible or part of a book of the Bible, because you can't do, you know, 1 Kings or 2 Kings or Genesis, you can't really do, because it's basically 9 hours. It's Thursday 9 to 12, 2 to 5, and then Friday 9 to 12, so 9 hours in three sessions to teach whatever it is that they ask you to teach. So I was given the privilege. I got to teach Mark chapters 9 through 16, the second half of Mark, from the transfiguration to the resurrection and commission. So it was a great blessing. And he's, you know, lift them up. That's where Ethan's at. They call him the old man because most of them are 18, 19, 20-year-olds that are there seeking really the Lord as to where the Lord would lead them in ministry and in service. And that's what it's about. The Bible Institute is about service and ministry, and so they serve. They serve at the church. It's called servanthood. Ethan is actually teaching at I'll say the wrong words. Not a retirement facility, but assisted living. Assisted living facility. So he actually gets to do a Bible study every week for them, and they love him. So about 41 young students there. I'm encouraged. It was a great group of young people, and it was good. Was there something else? No. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this morning and this day, Lord, that we can worship you. And I pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts, speak to us this morning. Lord, to just let go of all of those things that might hamper us, Lord, might weigh us down. Maybe get in the way of knowing you more deeply, Lord. And so I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So, come to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And that word "finally," and basically it comes about halfway through this letter, and it really means furthermore. Taking all this into account, and you might think, taking what into account? Well, Paul would say, him being in prison, concerning my imprisonment and those who are preaching Christ, in my absence. One of the things that came up, that there were men who began teaching, began ministries. Some of them loved Paul, and some of them had some not so nice things to say about Paul. And they, there's a questioning of their intent, why they were doing it, and certainly some of them questioning why he ended up in prison. But he says, those who are preaching Christ, those who have stepped up and presenting the truth of the gospel, and Paul said, regardless of their intentions, I rejoice that the gospel is going out. And it's all based, obviously, on truth. Paul has something to say about those who do not preach the gospel in truth, or who preach another gospel. And he says, and regardless of whether I live or die, or even if I'm released to be with you, all of these things that Paul had been addressing, in light of the complaining and the disputing that really exists there in the body. Kind of as a side note, the reality of it is this: we're a family here too. There's always going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. But he says we need to be like-minded. And we need to be looking out for one another, having the mind of Christ, understanding and recognizing that he humbled himself to serve you and to serve me. You know, despite all of the issues that we face as the church, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord. That word for rejoice, there's going to be two words that Paul uses here in the first couple of verses. Here it's kairo. It means to be calmly happy or well off. And it's not the well off or the colloquialism that we use today in our American society, in our English language. When we say somebody's well off, we mean that they are financially well off or wealthy, right? And that's not what he's talking about. It's being in Christ is being well off, is what Paul is going to say. The other word is one of those long, many syllables, words. It's kaukaumai. It's a lot of K's and A's and U's and O's. But that means to glory, to boast, or be joyful. So here he's talking about being calmly happy, being well off. He uses that kairo, and it's, understand what he's saying is it's a continuing present tense that is in this verb to rejoice and to be, it means to constantly be rejoicing in the Lord. And we need to think about that for a moment. Whatever's going on in your life, health, finances, family, you know, family disputes, persecution, doubts about the future, doubts about what's going on in your life, work, what the future holds, current dilemmas, anything and everything you face or is a challenge in your life right now, taking everything into account. He says, finally, my brethren, taking everything into account that's going on, rejoice in the Lord. Paul here says, what I'm writing to you is not tedious. It's for your safety. It's for your well-being. Paul was not writing to the Philippians as a reprimand. Some of the letters that he wrote were reprimands, especially like the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, or the church at Corinth, was a mess early on that he had, you know, to straighten some things out. And he's saying, I'm not writing for this reason. I'm writing it for as a warning and an encouragement for you to continue in those things in your love one for another, just as they had shown their love for him, and he's expressing his love for them. It's more like a reminder to them, but also 2,000 years later to you and me and to the church. And so, furthermore, taking everything into account, he says, taking everything into account, rejoice in the Lord presently. One second went by, rejoice in the Lord. That's basically what, in 10 minutes, rejoice in the Lord. When you leave here, rejoice in the Lord. When that person cuts you off on the way home, rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's saying, you know, to keep our mind on those things. And so he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of mutilation. And three times, beware or be aware. Literally, it means to look at, to pay attention to what's going on. Three times he exhorts the church here. He says, of dogs, of evil workers, that is, worthless teachers or worthless workers, and of mutilation. What he's talking about are the Judaizers. There were obviously the Judaizers that followed Paul around. It's what kind of got him into the trouble that he was in, because the Judaizers back in Jerusalem, as he was traveling around there, were trying to find a way to take him into custody. They wanted to off him, just kind of like the same heart that they had for Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, he had to appeal to Caesar, ends up ultimately in Rome and in the praetorium, in the prison there at the palace. And so he's talking about the religious Judaizers, not only that were following him around, railing accusations, trying to trip him up, But we know that through his letters to the churches that he also had to address those Judaizers that were in the church that were teaching an extra-biblical gospel. And they were trying to convert people back to some weren't believers. Some were trying to convert them back to an empty religion or the Gentiles, who they would consider as dogs. We're going to see that they were trying to get them to leave their the faith in Christ and follow the Jewish religion. In a number of Paul's letters, he has to address these people. They were the ones that taught Jesus and we see that infiltrating the church even today. One commentator wrote, these were not disbelievers, but were misbelievers, some of them. And so he says, be wary of anybody that brings in anything that does not line up with truth, with the gospel and God's word, whether it be extra biblical or by new revelation. I think the warning needs to come up, and beware of who you're listening to. A lot of them are following the new apostolic reformation, this new revelation that the church has been in error for the last almost 2,000 years because we're not under the authority of the apostles. That's nothing more or nothing different than the city state, the church that has ruled over Christendom for the last 1,700 years. And you got to need to be careful. Constantly be on the lookout for dogs. That's what this word beware means. It was a term that the Judaizers used for the Gentiles, and they used it in a sense that the Gentiles were no different than you're not talking about domesticated dogs that actually had a home, but the ones that were in the streets. They could be rabid, they may have had rabies, but they were scavengers, and that were a danger to the people and a danger to the community. That's what the Jews called the Gentiles. And Paul says, they're really the dogs, because they misunderstand what the scriptures say, and they're trying to lure you back into religion and religiosity. Paul says they're dogs, they're evil workers, and mutilation. This word mutilation is the same word in the Old Testament. It's used in Leviticus 21:5. It talks about the cutting of flesh, but it also describes the prophets of Baal. You remember the story, the event that happened when Elijah called out the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah that ate at the table of Jezebel. And he said, look, man, how long are you going to be of two opinions? Either God, either Jehovah, he is God, or Baal, he is God. So let's do this. Why don't you send up your prophets up to Mount Carmel, and we'll offer our gods a sacrifice. You offer your God a sacrifice. We'll take a bull and we'll chop them up and we'll put them on an altar and see what happens. And of course, the prophets of Baal go first. Elijah lets them go first, and they chop up their bull and they put it on an altar, and nothing happens. And so Elijah starts, well, maybe your God's asleep, taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe. And it just gets them all excited and inside, and they start dancing around, and then there's this chaos among these four. And then it says that they started mutilating themselves. They started cutting themselves to the point where they were bleeding out and bleeding all over everything. And so the Judaizers had misrepresented the true understanding of what circumcision meant. And Paul says they were no different than the pagans who practice mutilation, suggesting that it's Jesus and you have to cut away the flesh. In Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes this, and he received the sign of circumcision, which is Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And so we say, the circumcision is not the righteousness, that outward sign. That wasn't the purpose that God gave circumcision as a right to Abraham. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Compared to the mutilation that Jesus exposed himself to, remember back in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What he endured. There is no comparison. You see, they thought that the observance of circumcision, the cutting away of some skin, would impress God. It's our way to impress God. And you're talking about God who watched his only son suffer the cross on your behalf and my behalf. It's really insane to think that way. And Paul's pointing that out. They misunderstand the circumcision. They don't understand what they're talking about. Christ was mutilated for you and for me, and there is nothing that we can do in the flesh that can even come close to measuring up what Christ took upon himself. It's just one of those things Paul would say, absolutely not. Perish the thought. That's just crazy. So what was circumcision really about? What was its purpose? Again, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul wrote, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Later on in Romans, Paul said, everybody in Israel is of Israel. In other words, not all of them had their faith accounted to them as righteousness. Just because they were Jewish by pedigree didn't give them any advantage. They weren't going to be saved based on their pedigree or because God chose that nation to be a banner of his love and his grace and his mercy to the rest of the world. It was meant to be outward, just like baptism. You know, I was just out there, when I was out there at the end of Mark, it talks about believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And then it basically says, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it talks about the warnings of that. And it's not that we're to believe upon Jesus Christ and be baptized, and that salvation is of our belief and baptism. Because what it says afterwards, well, actually, let me read it exactly so I don't mess this up. But many believe that if you aren't baptized, then you're not really saved. And they misinterpret this or misunderstand what's being said. And it would go along the same lines of those of the circumcision. But he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He leaves out baptism out of the condemnation, which means that is not what salvation is about. Just like circumcision was not what they had made it out to be. All right? Should you be baptized? Absolutely. Jesus was baptized. And this is saying that as an outward expression of what Christ is doing inside, but baptism can't do anything to the inside, right? And what you need to understand is to suggest that baptism somehow is what we need to do in order to secure our salvation, that's adding to what Christ has done. That's saying that what Christ did on the cross is not adequate, that we have to do something to help that out. And so the same thing about the Judaizers, that you need to be circumcised. You need to cut away the flesh in order to what I'm trying to say, you know, to add to what Christ has done. It's not the case. And so he says, for we are the circumcision. I like Rabbi Glenn. I know that he used to be on the radio and stuff. One of the things I got from him is Jesus made me kosher. You know, that we are the Baptist. We are the circumcision. Jesus has made us kosher. This is basically kind of, I would probably be another saying that we could say here, right? And it says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The Judaizers thought circumcision was what distinguished them as Jewish. And Paul here says otherwise. Circumcision is more than just a removal of the flesh. It's a change of character and attitude. It's an internal surrender of identity. You see, circumcision is identified in those, Paul says, who worship in spirit. This is positional. It is not performance. Okay? It's not the worship we produce, but the worship the Holy Spirit produces in us. You see, if it was up to us how we worship, we would give this part and this time and this way as we see fit. To worship in spirit is to totally surrender. It's wholehearted. It's being a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Did you know that when the worshiper brought his sacrifice to the temple or the tabernacle and offered that sacrifice, that initially they would lay their hands on that lamb or that bull, and it was the worshiper that would slit the throat or start the bleeding of it. The priest would then collect the blood, and then the offering or that animal that was offered for sacrifice would be cut up, the fat, the entrails, everything else. But that whole animal, not one part of it, was not consumed in one way or another in the sacrifice. Every bit of it was. In John chapter 4, starting at verse 20, our fathers worship, and when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and he said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews, this is the woman saying, that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, which is Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so we see that the true circumcision, the idea behind circumcision, are first those who worship the Father and worship the Father in spirit and truth. Secondly, he says, and who rejoice in Christ. That is the other rejoice word that I'm not going to try and say again. But it means to boast or to glory. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 24, the Lord says this, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Very interesting. This understanding the understanding of not only circumcision, but all of the worship that was that God had commanded, the tabernacle and in the temple, it all pointed not towards the action or the activity of the worshiper, but that God desired, right, to dwell with his people. God desired a relationship. And even right here, the Lord in Jeremiah to the children of Israel says that he understands and knows me. And it says that Abraham believed God. And because of this, he was given the sign of circumcision so that that people would know that righteousness is accounted to those who have faith, who believe God like Abraham believed God. It was always God's intention to be relational, that we not be religious. And this, that's what this is about. And so he says that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians quotes this, but quotes that part. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him rejoice in the Lord. The third is, and to have no confidence in the flesh. It means to not trust. It means to not obey the flesh, to make no provision for the flesh. Faith, that is what circumcision, it really is, and an understanding that it is a picture of a spiritual cutting away. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Circumcision made without hands, the offering of his flesh on our behalf. And he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I the more. We went back, and when we went back, and then we were done noon on Friday, and our flight wasn't until midnight. And so we went back to where I grew up, had dinner at a place where I grew up, and then, of course, I had to go back to Azusa Pacific and get a picture of my plaque and send it to Dr. Dave's, because he keeps all of the records, the count of the records and everything. And I was sitting there and I was, thinking about that, the things that we boast in and that we have, we're going to see that it doesn't mean that our past and the things that we've done in the past are worthless. But that, and Paul's going to recognize that those things of the past that he could have boasted in, God used for his glory ultimately. And he can use the same, he can do the same for us, and the same in us and through us. Because I used to think about that and all that time almost as if it was wasted time. And the Lord said it wasn't wasted time. It was just, that's what you did, and I was preparing you for something even greater, because in reality, everything that I did because God gave me the ability to do, and it's the same thing for you, and it's anything that's worthwhile or good that could be recognized, right? And it's the same for all of our lives. But Paul says, look, if there's anyone who thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I all the more, or in the flesh, I more so. Paul says, if there's anybody that could have confidence, it's me. I believed everything that I did before I was saved justified me before God. You just go back and read about, he said, man, he thought he was serving God, that he was doing exactly what the Lord would have him do. And he's thinking, those guys are really a bunch of, they're bench riders, those guys. Compared to me, I'm the top scorer. From the Pharisees and from the religious leaders. I believe that I was doing God's, it's just self-righteousness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The do nots. You know, everybody looks at, we know the Ten Commandments, man, it's just a bummer. You know, thou shalt not, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And religious people think, you know, that their observance of their religion covers them in that. But what were we told? You if you fail in one, you know, if you fail in only one of the laws, if you break one of the laws, you've broken the whole of them. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Paul's going to give seven examples of why he, of all people, could have confidence in the flesh. And understand this, in comparison to the Judaizers that were bothering the church, that were bothering the Philippians, that were bothering Paul. And so he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Circumcised on the eighth day, which is according to what he the covenant that was made with Abraham, that they were to have the male children circumcised on the eighth day, which in the flesh was that it signified their commitment or their acceptance into the Jewish society and Judaism, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was very important. It was the tribe of Benjamin. Anybody from the tribe of Benjamin was well respected in Israel. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was the one that didn't, you know, the 10 of the tribes decided they wanted their own area. They went with the rebellion of Jeroboam. But Benjamin stayed with Judah. And it was out of Benjamin that Saul, the first king, came. But even though Saul, hunted down David and wanted to kill him, they were actually the tribe, along with Judah, that remained loyal to David. And then he said, Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, this can mean a number of things. Likely that both parents, both his mother and his father, were Hebrew. When many Jews were trying to hide their Jewishness during that time, and they were assimilating into the Greek culture, they were learning and speaking in the Greek language. Paul was raised in the religious, under the religious leadership, and was probably taught Aramaic and Hebrew in his home, which is another indication he's saying here. But he says, I was a Hebrew, and I was proud of it, when a lot of others were trying to hide it. He says, Paul cites here his pedigree, which was what some of the Judaizers were boasting of. And these four things were who he was, and they were not by choice. That's how he was born and what he was born into. Now he gives three reasons why he could boast concerning his religiosity, his religion. So, it was a choice that he made. Concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was a card-carrying Pharisee. He was chasing after Christians. He was 007 to the Sanhedrin. Licensed to kill Christians, put them to death and persecute them. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's not saying that he was perfect in keeping the law, but that the standard he achieved in his attempt to keep the law was an accomplishment. Those guys claiming to be religious Jews and holding over your heads, Paul is saying they're amateurs compared to what I attained by my pedigree and by my religious pursuits. And then he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And I was going to go through chapter 11. We might just end here. We'll probably end here because we need to look at it. We need to be careful about how we talk to one another. The greatest verses in Scripture are, but God. Because, but God always follows all of our failures and the miserable state that we're in. You know? But when, in this case, when but is inserted into a statement, and I like how Pastor Chuck, he had sent out early on when I was called into the ministry, there is some rumblings and there were some disputes within Calvary Chapel itself, and those that said that they were Calvinists, but they were Calvary Chapel pastors, and they were and telling, you know, Pastor Chuck that they agreed with this, they agreed with that. We really love you, Pastor Chuck. But, and so he sent out a letter addressing these emails that he would often receive from other pastors, from religious people, from people, you know, that were in ministry, some even within Calvary Chapel. And they'd go on and on about all the things they admired about him, all the things, and say, and you know, Pastor Chuck, we love you, but. Chuck would say this, when you receive something like that, and but is inserted in the conversation, it will disqualify everything that precedes that but in the conversation. It's just a buttering up. It's just a, you know, understand my heart. I received an email from a member of a family who used to serve here, and it started out with all the things that I did right, which weren't very many, just by the way, in ministry here, and then stated, and you know we love you and Beth, and they inserted Beth because that softens things, right? But, and then began to list the grievances that revealed the absence of any real agape love for me. Now, I believe that they did love Beth. It's hard not to love her. Everything that follows but in the conversation is really what is on the person's heart, and whatever's before it is just fluff. It's a diversion. Paul is saying that all this boasting, everything I could boast about, my pedigree, my religious zeal, my self-righteousness, is disqualified by this one thing. What were gains to me? Think of it as a spreadsheet or a balance sheet of assets and liabilities. What I accounted for as assets, I now understand to be liabilities in the spirit. Assets in the flesh are liabilities in the spirit. That's the reality of it. These I've counted loss for Christ. It's not that who we are or what we have done before we come to Christ, or that we do in Christ, are a waste of time or of no value. Don't think that way. They're just not gains or currency when it comes to our salvation and our being in Christ. Nothing in the flesh can compare or compete with God's grace and what Christ, Jesus Christ has done for you and what he has done for me. In fact, when you truly understand what God has done and what Christ has done in you, you can look back on those things and all the things that were good. You could say, it was you that allowed me to do that, or it was you working in me. And Paul is saying, you know, and here's the thing. Religion that does not lead you to God's grace is an empty pursuit. Paul is saying everything that made me a great Jew pales in comparison to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. That one thing. All were gains. That's plural, but he talks about I count as loss. It's a single loss to a single greatness of Jesus Christ. People put their trust in their religion. You hear it all. I was born a Lutheran. I was born a Catholic. I have a Christian pedigree. I was born into, and I say it, I was born into a Christian home. Like that has any bearing. Or I have my I've had my confirmation. What did it confirm? That you don't know what the Bible says. I completed the catechism. I was baptized as a baby. I try to live a good life and try to be a good person. You know, all that Ten Commandments stuff. And I hate to burst your bubble, but the only thing that you were born was a sinner. That is the singular truth of what you were at your birth, and you need Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a Catholic, you know, and now, I loved the man too. I'm not going to tell you who it was. He used to come in here and goes, you know I'm a Catholic. You know, I just didn't dispute with him. You know I'm a Catholic. Or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Lutheran. And my only thought is this, I'm sorry to hear that. And say, you're not a Calvary Chapelite. That's all senseless. It's empty. If that's what your identity is, if that's what you identify, you miss the central point of what Paul is saying. In Acts chapter 2 or 26 verses 9 through 16, Paul said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, drove them out of town. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' All those things that he thought he was doing and doing so well, Paul said, 'Look, you're not persecuting them. You're persecuting me. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" And the reality is Paul is looking back, and we know the story of Paul, that after that, he went and a man named Simon was sent to him to restore his vision. I believe it was Simon. It was one of the Simons. I'll go back. But he received his sight, and then he went out into the wilderness. He went to the area that was of Bashan across the Jordan River, and he traveled around there. And God used that time to train him up in what the scriptures really said. Because Paul not only was a Hebrew of Hebrews and very zealous in his service as a Pharisee, but the historians tell us under the tutelage of Gamaliel that he was probably the most well-read and the most brilliant of all of the Pharisees ever to come through. He was going to take Gamaliel's place as the top rabbi of Israel. And so it wasn't wasted time, it was just misdirected. And God redirected that, and that's what he's done in so many of our lives, you know. So it's not wasted time, it's time that God redeems in our lives. Just as he redeemed that time in Paul's life, he's redeeming that time in your life, and he's redeeming that time in my life. All the points I scored. You know, and honestly, and I was thinking about this, if I could score one for the kingdom of God, if I could score one, if my service, you know, poor Jeremiah, 43 years of ministry and never saw one conversion, never saw one come to faith in God, you know, if I could score one point, if one person comes to faith, by my service in ministry, that'd mean more than all the points that I scored in college. And maybe it was the competitive nature, maybe it was my stick to, I don't know why God called me into this, but it wasn't wasted time. It wasn't wasted time. Whatever, before you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, God can use those things. Whether you're able to manage people, whether you're a hard worker or have great skills and stuff like that. I looked at it as a waste of time because I was doing it for me. I was doing it for my glory, vainglory, the scripture says, and not for his glory. But everything that was developed in that, God now can use it for his glory, and he can do the same for you and the same for me. But we are now the circumcision, that special message that he gave through Abraham, where the circumcision who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm going to end with this, and many of you know this hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose, every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will, and boy, take my will. We don't like to give that up, do we? And make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. And that all of our gains might be counted for loss for the excellence. We're going to see the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's Paul. You gain everything. Listen, you gain everything in that. All right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would lead us into rejoicing in you constantly and consistently in our lives because of what you have done for us. Lord, and take those things that we did in our lives before we came to knowing you, Lord, and before you saved us, Lord, and indwelt us, Lord, and we ask that you would redeem that time and use us for your glory, Lord, that we might glory in you. So grateful. Bless your church and bless your children. And I pray, Lord, if anybody is sitting here that is, Lord, held on to their religion or a rite, that they would know that it has always been your intention to be in relationship. Not for us to be religious and do good, but to acknowledge your goodness. That you so loved us, you gave your only Son to be mutilated. And that we might know your grace. That we're sinners, Lord. We were born into sin. But that by faith in you, Lord, our sins can be cleansed. We can be sealed and given assurance that we will, Lord, be with you in eternity one day. And we pray that, Lord, you would hear the heart of those that would turn their hearts to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.